All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We pray for your will to be done. We pray for you to show us the truth from Scripture. Help us to be blessed through thy word in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and even though I went over these verses, I didn't really do what I would call justice to them. I didn't go into the eternal life thing, which was one of the things I wanted to make sure I covered. But when you look at verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And when you look at this thing on liar, and you go into each of the chapters, chapter 1, 2, 4, and 5, you'll see that he mentions being a liar several times. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Isn't that amazing that he says you make God a liar? That's pretty strong. I don't know if you've ever had that where somebody lies to you and you look at him and say, well, that's not the truth. Are you calling me a liar? Well, yeah. We don't usually do that. We usually just, no, I'm just saying you didn't tell the truth. You call me a liar? No, I'm just saying you didn't tell me the truth. You can't really call anybody a liar, because that's like sticks and stones that do break your bones. But you can't, you know, if you just tell them, no, you just don't tell me the truth. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if you don't live for God, and you say, well, I love God, the truth's not in you. He that saith, I know him. You don't know God if you don't live for him. So I know God. Prove it. The only way you can prove you know God, I mean really know God. You can say, well, I know God. I know he exists. I know Jesus came 2,000 years ago. I know he's the sinless Son of God that died on the cross of Calvary. But do you know him? You see, knowing him, if you've watched and you've gone through here, and this book in 1 John is all about knowing. You know that you have eternal life there in 1 John chapter 5 that we looked at this morning. Do you know that you know him? If you don't live for him, you don't know him. Chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible in this book, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So he's a liar. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are anti-Christ. Doesn't mean you're the anti-Christ. It means you're not acting Christian. You're not Christ-like. You're anti-Christ. Then chapter 4, look at verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? If you hate your brother, I mean hate. Hate is a very strong, I don't know if you, when you're growing up, you'd say, well, I hate them. And mom would say, yeah, that's a very strong word. And it is. To hate. I don't know that many of us really understand what hate is. Hate usually is followed by vengeance. It's followed by animosity. It's followed by all of these other actions and attributes of life. Hate is much more than, you know, I hate turnip greens. I don't take turnip greens and go beat them up. You know? Hate's a strong word. And it's one that you should teach your children not to use. Because it is very impactful. If you tell somebody you hate them, that's pretty rough. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth the Son of God hath the witness of in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So you make God a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. So when you look at that, you look at that thing on hate, it's pretty intense. And you just look at 1 John, you realize, look, this thing's important for us to understand hate and love. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3 is probably a good solution for this thing on understanding a little bit about, you know, lying and calling God a liar. In Romans 3, verse 4, God forbid, or go back to verse 1, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. You have the written words of God that the Jews had. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, thou mightest be justified, thy sayings mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true, every man a liar. If you have to take a choice in between God and man, take God every time. The word of man, the word of God, you better trust the word of God if there's a difference in the two. Shouldn't be a difference if you're a believer. It ought to be that what you say is true. Now, do we all white lie it sometimes? We sure do. Do we make ourselves look better than what we really are? Yes, we do. You say, you do, preacher? No, not me. I was talking about you. I never do that. We're all human. So what do? First thing you do is you realize your problem. You realize that that you have this issue, and that is that you're not perfect, that you fail, and then as you fail, you go, you know what? I don't want to fail this. I don't want to fail this again next time. And then you get to the next time, and maybe you fail. You say, well, I recognize I failed. I don't want to fail again. And sooner or later, if you're honest with yourself, sooner or later, God can straighten that stuff up. You can change. Now, I never tell young people. I think television and movies are all about that. The bad guy always turns out to be the good guy, and the good guy turns out to be the bad guy. So listen, you need the bad guy because he's going to turn out good. That's how they brainwash the whole generation. Is that the bad guy is really going to turn out to be the good guy. I remember when I was growing up, Rich Man, Poor Man. Anybody remember that maybe series? Who became the good guy? The poor man. The rich man. And the other thing is that they'll do is they'll brainwash you into thinking that, rich people, they're all wicked and ungodly. And, you know, sometimes that's true, but so are poor people sometimes. It isn't your status in life that determines whether you are spiritual or godly or righteous or right. It's how you incorporate God into your life that determines the outcome. So that's a little bit on the lying thing. Now when you go and you look at verse 10 again, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So it hath the witness in himself. This is 1 John 5:10. He has the witness in himself. Now, when you're looking at this thing and you look at the witness, you look at abide, you have to define that. You know, when we say, well, he doesn't abide in you, it doesn't mean he doesn't live you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Abiding means that he has actually got control. We think of it and we say, well, if he's not, you know, if you abide in the home, you stay in the home. But that's not the way abide is in the Bible. We got to abide in him. He will abide in us. And if we don't abide in him, he won't abide in us. Does that mean he leaves us and forsakes us? That would contradict Scripture. So abide must have a different determination. Same thing. His witness is in us. Is he in you? Yes. But is his witness in you? The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you have Jesus, it's Jesus that works in you. That's the next verse, God working in you, and you work out that salvation. You have a witness in you. Is the witness working out? And if that witness isn't working out, it's because the witness is not in you anymore. Because you've quenched it. You can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit. If you quench and grieve the Spirit, you will not be effective as a Christian. And you will not have peace and contentment and joy and all those things that God's promised us, because when you quench and grieve the Spirit, you are no longer able to depend upon that Spirit to guide you into life because you have now quenched Him. You have now grieved Him. You have now made it so you are on the throne and not God. I don't want to be on the throne. I really don't. And listen, our flesh wants to be on the throne all the time. So as you feed the flesh, that flesh says, I want that throne. I want that throne. I want that throne. I want to get all the attention. I want all the glory. I want. And that's the flesh. Then you say, no, I'm going to submit to the Spirit. Submit to God, the Bible says. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. So you can submit to God. If you don't submit to God and you don't keep that flesh in check, the flesh gets stronger, the Spirit gets weaker. You quench the Spirit. And that's it. We quench the Spirit. So he goes through, and let's look at some things about believing. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's why he wrote us the Scripture. But in John chapter 20, verse 31, he gives another aspect along the same things. He says in verse 31 of John 20, but these are written, so the book of John is written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's the purpose of the Bible. That's the purpose. And if you don't realize that purpose, you will never realize how important it is to believe God and to trust in God. Look at John chapter 6. John 6. It's a big chapter. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So there's your spirit and flesh contrast. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is spirit and life, just like we read in Acts chapter 4, the personification of Christ, or of the Word, I should say. So go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And look at verse 15. Hebrews 10:15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. So the Holy Ghost is a witness. And the Bible says you don't have this witness in you. It doesn't mean he leaves you though. So I got a question today. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Because it says that, you know, if you hate your brother, you don't have eternal life. And so, again, you can't take a verse and go, I'm going to take this verse and I'm not going to take it in context and I'm not going to take the whole Bible together. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. It says that in the Bible, but we already went over it earlier in the week, earlier in the month. It's not a contradiction. So when he says you don't have this witness in you, it doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost leaves you. And that is where people get in trouble. You know, they pray and give me the Holy Ghost back. And they pray and go, oh, he's forsaken me. You're never forsaken. Draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. What's the key? The key is we draw nigh unto him and then he reciprocates. You know, well, God ought to pull me toward him. Yeah, he says, if you lift me up, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He's already done it. So for salvation, he's going to draw all men unto him. You get saved. Why? Because he drew you. Why? He draws everybody. And so what happens is you quench, you grieve, and then you wonder, why am I in such a tumultuous mess? It's because you don't do what you're supposed to do. It's not God. We can't blame God. I did have somebody ask me the other day, they're struggling a little bit with things of God. And they said, I just can't reconcile everything that's going on in the world with there being a God. They said, I don't know if I'm agnostic or what. I said, well, it's not God's fault. But then they look and they go, well, an innocent child. What can God do with an innocent child that's abused or hurt or whatever? God can turn it around to his good. It doesn't make the event good. all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't mean each element in your life is good. It doesn't mean each aspect that happens is good. It means when it all works together for those that believe, those that trust Christ, all of it works together for good. The event itself is terrible, bad, and nobody would wish it on, maybe even on their enemy. But it happens. And it's up to you and me to determine what we're going to do with the elements that come into our life. Are we going to learn from them? Are we going to grow from them? Are we going to determine that we're going to draw nigh unto God? Or are we going to look at it and go, hey, that's it. I don't want anything to do with God. Why? Well, because He didn't do this. Well, wait a minute. Well, why should He do that? Well, because I lived a perfect life. Well, you didn't. And they don't ever say that. Well, I maybe God was trying to get your attention. We just don't know. I know this. God has never let anything come in my life that He didn't mean for good. And that He can't turn around and work it out for good. And I'm talking about stuff that I would never wish on other people. People say things. People write things. And then you look at that and you go, how do you deal with it? You better determine that you're going to draw nigh unto God no matter what comes down the pike. Because there will be things that will happen that'll test your faith, test your stamina, test your fortitude. And you've got to determine that, look, before it happens, He's on the throne. Now it happens. He's on the throne. Happened last week. He's on the throne. Next month, He's on the throne. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. He didn't leave you. It doesn't mean it's easy, though. I promise you that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. What's he saying? Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible. The word of God. And that's why a lot of I was asked about the King James only issue. And I said, look, I'm not King James only. I said, I'm only King James. And they talked about, you know, King James. I said, look, I'm not King James ugly. It means I don't. I said, look, I may not look great. I may be ugly, but I'm not King James ugly. You know, in other words, I'm saying, look, I don't have to take this Bible and be rough with everybody that I meet and be hateful to them. I need to look at things and say, I'm going to love others regardless. And it isn't my job to fix everybody. You know, that's our problem. We think, well, you know, we got the truth and we got to do something with the truth and we got to show everybody the truth and we need to make sure everybody sees the truth. Not our job to make sure everybody sees the truth. You know what your responsibility is? Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. That's as far as it goes. Oh, I got to make them understand. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. They have to have a willing heart. You can't force anybody to understand you. He says, and I should have gone on to verse 25. I've already left there, but let me see if I can go back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God endureth forever. Well, that's a tremendous thing. So going back to 1 John chapter 5. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus. So all these religions, you know, people will look at me and they'll, you know, I'm on city council. So somebody would say to me, well, are all your constituents important to you? Yeah, I guess, you know. I'm not going to say, well, you don't believe like I believe, so I'm not going to serve you. That isn't the way it works. Same way in the world as a preacher, as a pastor. I don't go out there and go, well, you got to believe like me or I can't. We've had people come in the church here that didn't believe like we believe. And you know, we know what our responsibility is, to be a witness to them. They can't necessarily join here. I mean, this is a body of believers. If we have people that are outside this body of believers, we don't let them come in and say, well, now you're going to have to accept me as I am, and I need to become a member with you. That's not the way it works. That's what corrupts the church. So we're not going to be corrupted, but it doesn't mean that anybody can't walk through those doors, because everybody is welcome. And you say, well, somebody comes in here with a bunch of guns shooting. Hey, they're welcome. I'm going to duck. I am, because I'm like, I was telling John today, I said, man, once they get about 2/3 down here, I'm in the line of fire. John says, well, if you see me duck, it just means I'm reaching down for it. And then he recommended Elaine. I was like, whoa. He said, she's a good shot. I said, well, I sure like that. Biggest thing that concerns me in churches is crossfire. You know what I mean? If you don't, we'll move on. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And we'll look at verse 5. Luke 19, verse 5, the Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, that's Zacchaeus, and he said unto Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Look at verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, somebody might get confused and say, well, he said he's going to sell half his good, you know, half his stuff and give it to the poor. Is that why salvation came? No. In verse 5, he says, for today I must abide in thy house. And then he says, this day is salvation come to this house. What is the salvation that came to the house? Who is it? It's Jesus. When he says salvation's come to your house, he's just personifying salvation, just like the Word of God was personified this morning when you looked at Hebrews chapter 4 and Proverbs chapter 30 and several other verses. Salvation is personified. Salvation has come to your house. That's a tremendous thing to think about. Now look at 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. And look at verse 20. And you could start early in that, but we'll just have to start in verse 20. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names... John, you are so bad. I was watching you to see if you would do that. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what you need to rejoice about. You remember the rich man on the cross in Luke 23? Go ahead and turn over there. Luke chapter 23, Jesus on the cross, and those two that were on the other two crosses were spitting out all kinds of stuff at him at the beginning. One of them repented. changed his mind. In Luke 23:42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know you have eternal life. There is that rich, that man on the cross, the thief. He had never served God. And the reason that you find out he's cussing Jesus while he's on the cross, because you need to realize he wasn't on that cross for any other reason than one, he deserved it, and two, he didn't have some big conversion when he was on the cross at the beginning, not until he realized this was the Son of God. Remember me. He said, Lord, remember me when thou art come in thy kingdom. And then Jesus just gave him that promise. He knew he had eternal life at that point. Now, he didn't go, wow, I got eternal life now. No, he just received the promise. Why? Not because of his works. He didn't do any works. All he did was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't baptized. He didn't give money to the church. He didn't do all the stuff that religion says you have to do. He just trusted Christ. And that's why we need to realize that's what needs to happen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. is a very impactful chapter when you look at what's going on in the world today. But Paul knew he was saved. He says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. See, the preaching of the cross to lost people is just a foolish thing. But unto us which are saved, which Paul was saved, it's the power of God. Do you know for sure you're saved? Paul did. Why can't you? These things have I written to you, they know you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life? I know I have eternal life. I know I have had eternal life for 44 years. I got to remember to start adding a year every now and then. July 6, 1980, 44 years it'll be. And I've never doubted from that first day that I was saved, that I had eternal life, and that I don't know if I understood about not losing it. I just knew the change that happened to me at 20 years old was so drastic, so impacting, that only God could do it. And then when He moved in this body, when He came in this body, all of a sudden, you know, here I am, a worrywart, and it didn't change overnight. But gradually He gave me the power to overcome all of that worry that I used to do. And I'm telling you, I was good. I'd lay in bed for 2-3 hours at night and just toss and turn, thinking about the whole day and how I should have done this and how I shouldn't have said that. Man, I'll tell you, you know, God knew I'd become a preacher, I'm sure. And He said, you know, you're not going to last very long if you rethink everything you say. Yeah. If I spend all my time rethinking every statement like I used to do, and every, you know, you hurt somebody, here's how I do it now. Did I intend to hurt them? No. Did I say it for the right purpose? Yes. Now, if I didn't, then it becomes problematic. Then I need to fix it. I don't have to fix anything. Now, it doesn't mean I don't do it. I don't have to fix anything where my intentions and my motive was pure. However, if it comes to my attention that my motive is pure, my intentions are pure, but the thing that I said was destructive, it's okay to fix that. But it's easier to fix. Because you go in there and you say, hey, I'm sorry that I said that. I understand from somebody else generally, you took it wrong. Or that it was taken wrong. I didn't mean it that way. That's just humility. And that's what we need to do. We need to do that. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'll tell you this. I won't lay tossing and turning all night that I said something. But if I wake up the next morning and God impresses on my heart and says, you know, you may have been right, but when you said that, you hurt somebody. fix it. And then you just follow God. So you go through and you go and you look at Philippians. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So what I want you to see there, do you think that the Spirit, the Scripture saith in vain? That's another one of those things where the Scripture is speaking. I don't know if that's the one I really wanted, though. That was more like the point this morning. Oh, it says the Spirit that dwelleth in us. So again, you're sealed to the day of redemption. You have that Spirit. If you watch any of the televangelists, it'll be frustrating because they're praying for people to get the Spirit. Why? Because there's people in the Bible, in the book of Acts, they laid hands on them, the Spirit of God came upon them. And they don't take it in context and don't realize Acts is not a doctrine book, it's a history book. It's called the Acts or Actions of the Apostles, which is the early church. They didn't have the Bible. Things that were going on then, you know, Jews require a sign, tongues are for a sign. They're looking for a sign. God's giving them signs. And then you look at that and you go, well, that's today. Well, no, it isn't. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign. We're not supposed to be seeking for signs. And if you do and you say, well, I got a sign from God. Well, then you don't need to believe it by faith then, do you? Because I see it. I'm walking by sight, not by faith. If we ever got in this church to where we were all looking at it and saying, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to act by faith. I'm going to give by faith. I'm going to witness by faith. I'm going to treat my wife with faith and my husband with faith, my children with faith, my friends with faith, my church members with faith, and all of that. And we just did that. Man, we'd have a revolutionary church. And I mean on a consistent basis. I don't mean you just do it once and go, well, you know, I did it, I'm done. No, it needs to be something where it's a consistent thing to where even when people walk in that door, they ought to walk in that door and go, there's something different about this church. And maybe they do. I can't say whether they do or they don't. I hope they do. I hope we're exuding the fact that we live and walk by faith. Nothing more important. So you go on going back to 1 John chapter 5, and I'll bring this in for a landing. He says again in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Those two things are why the Bible's written. You can know you have eternal life, and you can believe on the name of the Son of God. You believe on Him, you get eternal life. He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. And John 3 says they're condemned already because they hadn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When people come into the world, they have an age of accountability. Once they reach that age of accountability, they are accountable for sin. Then they are condemned because they haven't believed. Look at John 3. And with this, we'll close. John 3. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So here's the difference. You believe you have eternal life. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're sealed till the day of redemption. The Holy Ghost lives in you. Christ lives in you. That's it. You have somebody that doesn't believe. He's already condemned. If he dies a condemned person, that's it. He's condemned already. You have hope. A person has hope until they die. or until they become so cynical that they never believe. Or they lose their mind. Today, Alzheimer's, dementia, you know, I wouldn't depend on getting old and believing then. You never know. You could have a car wreck and be functionally unable to believe. You're condemned until you believe. Once you believe, you have eternal life. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for dying on that cross. We thank you for being such a faithful God. Lord, we're not always faithful, but you are. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for showing us the truth. Help us to always want the truth, accept the truth, and live the truth. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, God's spoken in some way, altar's open. Thank you.